As I said, I'd like to meditate for a little on the Lord's Supper, as well as the Lord's table. And we might turn to the Gospel of Luke first. We had already referred to that this morning in the breaking of bread, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. To that point, it's the Passover supper that's taking place. Now in verse 19, it says, and he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper. That's the key to our knowing that it's after the Passover supper that he's instituting this. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. A very simple thing, wasn't it? But a very important request that the Lord was making. It says he took bread. And then he took the cup. This is really where the Lord's Supper began. This is what we might call the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospels, we find the supper instituted. In the book of the Acts, we find the supper celebrated. In the epistles, we find the supper and as well as the table expounded. First, we get the institution, then the practice. And then the doctrine connected with the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. Why is there so much scripture given us in connection with the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper? It's important because this is what we're exhorted to do until he comes. As often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. I understand that when the saints of God about 125 years ago began to be exercised about separation, they began to read about the Lord's coming. And they were reading about the church. And as they were reading those scriptures together, a few of them coming together like Bellet, Wigram, Darby, and others. When they found out that the Lord was coming, and they learned truths about the church, they wondered what the Lord wanted them to do while they were waiting for his coming. And they came across these scriptures, and they found out what the Lord wanted them to do, to remember him until he should come again. That seems to be sort of a heart of the thing. a heart of the thing. Gathering around himself, being gathered around himself to remember him. You can see how important it is. Because really the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. He is the center of gathered saints. He is the center of individual lives. He is all. He is everything. Like the Lord told his disciples, he said, without me ye can do nothing. Can't we confess that without him we are nothing? We could have a coming together, a kind of a meeting, a kind of fellowship, but without him what would it be? Absolute emptiness. Well, there's much of that kind of thing in the world, people coming together. But what's their central attraction when they come together? Well, we know, as far as the world is concerned, it's something that appeals to the flesh. But as far as the saints of God are concerned, those who've really been saved, born again, have a new life and a new nature, they belong to God, they've been sealed by the Spirit of God, their main attraction is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read about the 12 were there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little simple gathering. And they ate the Passover supper together. And they drank the fruit of the vine. And the Lord says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. What does it speak of? The joy that he had. He had joy in having these 12 around him. But it had come to a point where he knew that Israel had rejected him. They would not accept him as their Messiah. He was going to be crucified. He was going to the cross. He knew all of that. It was a sad day, in a sense, for the Lord. And the time of his joy was put off. I believe that's what he's indicating here. I will not eat, drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. The blessed Lord is a man of sorrows now, acquainted with grief, because his earthly people have rejected him. He was denied the kingdom, but he's up there in the glory, and he's getting something else. It's like Jacob, or Isaac, like Isaac. Isaac lost his mother. He was sad. Isaac, there's a picture of Christ. And Sarah's a picture of a mother, Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ had to consider Israel dead as far as any comfort he could get from them. Isaac then gets Rebekah, and he was comforted after his mother's death. The Lord is getting the church now, and he's being comforted. What a joy it is for him to have us. And we're part of the church. Everyone here this afternoon who's saved is part of the church. He's a member of the body of Christ. And the Lord is comforted in having us. You realize that this afternoon? That he's getting joy from having us? So he wants these to remember him. He says, this too in remembrance of me. This too in remembrance of me. I'm going away. He told them. They couldn't understand it. They didn't take it in. When the Holy Spirit came, they knew more than they ever knew. And they realized in a way they'd never realized it before. And we find that they were practicing it when we come to the book of the Acts. They were practicing this. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were remembering the Lord. They had not forgotten what the Lord told them. We were reminded this morning about that. There were those that forgot the poor man. And surely there are many that have forgotten the Lord Jesus. And maybe there are some of you here this afternoon who have not yet taken your place at the Lord's table, and you're not remembering him. Or you may think of him. You may have a certain love for him. But it's very important for you to do what the Lord has asked you to do. If you really love the Lord, you will do this. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. We often take trips to the cemetery, and especially on a certain day, which may be called Decoration Day, we may take a bouquet out to the cemetery and put it on the grave of a loved one. What are we doing that for? It's a memorial thing. Yes, it's a memorial of that loved one. It's a remembrance of that loved one. Our loved one has gone to glory. He was put to death here. He was buried, but he rose again the third day and went back to heaven. If we can remember our loved ones that we've laid away, why not remember him? Why not remember him? We think so much of our loved ones, we'll do this for them. Don't we think enough of the Lord Jesus to do it for him? What we need is some heart exercise and our hearts to be touched. We can have a lot of outside exercise. We can have a lot of exercise, getting around piano and singing, that's fine. But how deep does it go sometimes? How deep does it go? Are we touched by the sentiment of those words, the message of those words that we're singing? We need that. We need our hearts to be touched. And you cannot have your hearts touched unless you're thinking about him. And we were here together this morning to think about the Lord Jesus. And our hearts were touched. Tears came to my eyes there once, when the scriptures were being read about the Lord Jesus. This is what we need, our hearts touched. And they will be touched when we're thinking about him and the sorrow he had and the joy we can give him now. Well, what a wonderful thing for the Lord to institute this supper, this feast of remembrance. I notice here that the Lord took the bread and gave thanks for that bread. And then he says, this is my body. Just think about that. He was giving thanks for that loaf that represented his body that was going to Calvary and be crucified. In a sense, you can say he was thanking God for that death. The giving of his precious body. Have you given thanks for that death? That the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for you? And then the cup. And we read about the cup that the Lord saw when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked that it might pass from him. But willingly, he took it from the Father and drank it. Have you given him thanks for that? Let's go over to the book of the Acts now. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. The 120 waiting in the upper room had just been filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come down upon them. And the 120 were baptized by the Spirit of God, and they were baptized into one body. That's when the church began, on the day of Pentecost. I was with a denomination that said the church began with John the Baptist. When we come out of denominations, we have a lot of things to unlearn and a lot of things to learn. And I believe God had to take me to the center of the Congo, into a tribe that had never heard the gospel, to learn their language. They had no written language. To learn it right from hearing them, write it down, and translate scripture into it. And it was as I was translating the scriptures that I began to see things I'd never seen before. I can testify that the truth of the church and all these things connected with the church are there in the Word of God. That's where I found them. I didn't know anything about anybody gathered or any brethren. Didn't know there was anybody doing this. And after we got into it more and more, I began to wonder, is there anybody anywhere that knows this and is practicing this? I didn't know. We were sending newsletters home. And here was this man in a Presbyterian church out in Walla Walla, Washington. And he was getting these newsletters. He was reading the exercises we were going through about this. And he was going to the assembly in Walla Walla to the reading meeting. And he picked up some booklets and sent them to me. I didn't know where he'd gotten them. I found out afterward, the first time I went to Walla Walla. I asked about it, and they said, yes, this man kept coming to our reading meetings, and he would pick up these booklets. Oh, I said, that's where he got them. Two booklets by McIntosh on the all-sufficiency of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assembly. And when I read those booklets, I said, there is somebody that knows this, because there it was, all written out, what the Lord had been showing me in the scriptures. It was a confirmation that I was on the right track. It's here in the Word. And you, dear young people, dare to search the Word of God to find it. Dare to do it. I challenge you to do it. It's there. And I trust you'll get as exercised as I was about this. And the Lord will show it to you yourself right from the Word. You'll get it firsthand. Well, that's sort of like buying the truth and selling it. Now, you're not going to sell out very soon if you get it that way. It costs something. It cost us rejection by the mission. They said, you can't teach these things. You can't practice these things over here. We want you to resign. Well, we saw that it was time to resign. We couldn't go on with that kind of a thing. From that time on, we were just independent on the Lord. We weren't dependent upon any denomination or any organization. Just on the Lord. And he took care of us. And he's taken care of us ever since. It's amazing. It's a miracle. It's God that does these things. Trust God. Dare to trust him. Dare to search the scriptures and find it out for yourself. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, what were these that were saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them plus the 120? What were they to do? It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. Isn't that lovely? They were doing what the Lord had asked them to do. I notice two things linked together here, doctrine and fellowship. You cannot have the apostles' fellowship unless you're being guided and directed by the apostles' doctrine. And any fellowship that's not according to the apostles' doctrine is not the apostles' fellowship. If you want the apostles' fellowship, you'll have to take the apostles' doctrine too. And you'll have to order your lives according to it. But then I noticed that they were breaking bread. They hadn't forgotten the Lord. No, they hadn't forgotten the Lord. And they learned about the Lord in the gospel. 3,000 were saved that day. And the Lord did a mighty work. And this was the beginning of the church. And there they were occupied with these four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It says they continued steadfastly. Are we continuing steadfastly? Or is it off and on with us? Once a week, once a month, or what? How often do we get together to express fellowship together and go over the apostles' doctrine? Perhaps once a month, maybe once a year, you get exercised about these things, but they continued steadfastly. And prayers. Don't forget the prayer meeting. But there they were practicing this that the Lord had instituted in the gospel time, according to the record of the different gospel writers. They were practicing it now. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, I notice here in verse 44, all that believe were together. They were doing this on the ground of oneness, the one body, all together. The devil didn't like that. And it wasn't long until Satan brought in division. And that was a sad day. When the saints of God did not go on together anymore, all those who were saved and members of the one body being divided up into different groups and parties and sects and systems, it was a sad day. And that's the day we're in now. And I don't know how many sects and systems there are. But here they were all together. And they were remembering the Lord together. How often do we remember the Lord? How often should we remember the Lord? Well, we have that answered in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. For those in Christendom that do it perhaps twice a year, perhaps some once a year, and others once a month. And I was with those that remembered the Lord once a month. And when I was going through the scriptures, I wondered, well, why did they do that? Because here I found in Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It doesn't say once a month. Or once a year, or twice a year. No, on the first day of the week. It was a weekly thing. And isn't it a privilege that we have to be able to remember the Lord every first day of the week? Why the first day of the week? Why? Well, the first day of the week is the Lord's day, isn't it? The Lord rose on the first day of the week. The church was begun on the first day of the week. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The first day is the Lord's Day. It was the day the Lord arose. It's the Lord's Day. It was the day the church began. It's the Lord's Day. On that day we eat the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. See, the Lord is the center of the whole thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's head to the church over all things. And he's the center of gathering. You cannot get very far in church fellowship or anything connected with the church without the Lord. He's everything. And without him, as I said before, it's all nothing. So they came together to break bread on the first day of the week. Well, isn't that enough for us? That was enough for me. That was enough information for me. Simple statements in the Word of God. Well, now let's go over to the exposition connected with the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. The teaching, the doctrine. There are those today that say, in Christendom, professed believers, they say, well, the Lord's Supper is not for us. That was for the Jews. But you see, God has an answer to this. It's true that the Lord gave it to his disciples, as we read in the book of Luke. But we got more than that, because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "For I have received of the Lord." The Apostle Paul got a special revelation from the Lord about the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And it's right in connection with the truth of the church. We get so much of this in the epistle to the Corinthians because they needed this. They were in a divided condition there at Corinth. They were forming parties right inside of the assembly there at Corinth. And they needed this truth of the church brought before them. But we're all one body, members of one body. They're not two bodies or three bodies, like they were trying to form their Corinth. So the Apostle Paul says, here in connection with the truth he's giving them about the church, "For I have received of the Lord." He didn't get it from the other apostles. No, he didn't get it from anybody else but the Lord. He got it as part of the revelation of the church. This is what the church is to do, to remember the Lord. It's for us. Yes, it is. It's for us. It's for us today. It's been for the church ever since the church was begun on the day of Pentecost. And it started out that way. And we're thankful we have a word like this, that Paul got a revelation from the Lord about it. "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." The first time he went to Corinth to preach the gospel, souls were saved. And he gave them this truth. This is forgotten in many places. The gospel is preached and souls are saved. And it seems to stop right there. They're not taught these other things. Well, it was a wonderful thing for us to see that even over in dark Africa, some of those saints over there just saved out of paganism. Some of those saints over there just saved out of paganism. when they heard me read these things, they said, we want to do that too. We want to remember the Lord. The first time they'd hear it read, they'd say, why can't we do that? Well, I said, we can. Because there it is. The Lord wants us to do it. It tells us that here in the scripture. Translated the book of the Acts. And they heard what the Christians were doing. Remembering the Lord. Breaking bread. They said, why can't we do that? Now these kind of things, in a certain way, are not unfamiliar to pagans. Because when pagans offer a sacrifice to an idol, and that's what they were doing in that tribe where we were. They were idolaters, and they sacrificed to idols. And when the idol priest, who would take that goat and kill it and sacrifice it to that idol, then they would roast it. And the elders of the village would sit down and they'd eat that roast sacrifice together. They were not unfamiliar with this kind of an order of things. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he has to give them a word of warning about idols, that they didn't mix up this, the Lord's Supper, with the table of idols. No, they couldn't do that. Like he says here in the 10th chapter, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. They saw that. They saw, oh no, we got to separate from that. That we can't go on with that. When they saw the truth of it, they just wanted to remember the Lord. Well, since we're looking at chapter 10, maybe we can look at verse 16. Because here we get something very, very important. And this portion of Scripture is what tells us about the table of the Lord. In the 11th chapter, it's a supper of the Lord that's brought before us. Now, some have asked the question. In this scripture, the cup is mentioned first. But when you get to chapter 11, it's a loaf that comes first when we eat it. Why? Well, when we find out that this portion of scripture is about the table, it helps. Because people come and they say, we want to sit down at this table. We want to sit down at the Lord's table. Can you just let them sit down? Don't you ask them some questions? Don't you watch them? Well, one of the first things you ask, are you saved? Have you been washed in the precious blood of Christ? Are your sins all forgiven? Do you have eternal life? Why do we ask that? Well, I believe this first part of verse 16 gives us the answer. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Are you in on that? Are you having fellowship in the blood of Christ? That is, have you been washed in the blood of Christ like all the rest of those who are saved? How can you have fellowship with us if you're not washed in the blood of Christ? How will you sit down at that table? The blood of Christ is what gives you title to be at the table of the Lord. Now, if you're saved, and here you haven't taken your place at the Lord's table, you really know the Lord is your Savior, and you know your sins are washed away, all forgiven, you have title to sit at that table. Isn't that wonderful? The cup of blessing which we bless or give thanks for, is it not the communion, or that is the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Washed in the precious blood of Christ, I have title to sit at his table. At thy table we were singing is our place. Why? When we've been saved, cleansed by the precious blood, sins all forgiven, we have a title to be there. Oh, but somebody says, I hear those who are being put away, and they don't have title to be at the table anymore. What's happened? They have forfeited their title. In other words, they've fallen into sin. They've gone off in wickedness of some kind or another. And they have to be put away. That man at Corinth that we read about in this very epistle, he had to be put away. He had to be put away. He was not in the good of being cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. In a way, he'd got out of that fellowship by sinning against the Lord, the one who had died for us. That's an awful thing, you know. To sin against the Lord who died for us. To bring sorrow to him again. It's like driving another nail into the cross to nail him there. We call him suffering again. Let's remember that. When we're tempted to sin one way or another against the Lord. Moral sin, doctrinal error, whatever it is. Oh, how careful we should be not to sin against the Lord. Because he's already suffered for those sins. And it's like making him suffer again. He lost his title. But the Spirit of God worked in his soul. That man at Corinth was weeping. The apostle had to write to them to confirm their love to him. It wasn't that the Corinthians didn't love him. We feel so bad about these who have to be put away. We're sad about it. It isn't that we don't love them. We'd like to show them love. We'd like to confirm our love to them, like the apostle said, but we can't. But there comes a time when we see they have really repented before God, and they own it before their brethren. Then they can be forgiven, judicially by God, governmentally by us, by the assembly. And they can be brought back into fellowship, into that fellowship, enjoying again the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Oh, let's be careful that we don't forfeit that blessed place of being at the table of the Lord. And if you feel you're not ready to be at the table of the Lord, get before the Lord about it. And if you feel there's something in the way, well, confess it to him. Because I find out over here in the 11th chapter that it says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself or judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread. Time and again we run across those who've left the Lord's table. Oh, they say, I'm not worthy to be there. I'm going on with something. So I'm not there. I shouldn't be there. Well, in a way, they're judging themselves. But what's the rest of it? It says, let a man judge himself and so let him eat. Not stay away. Not stay away. If we really judge ourselves, we have to do that all the time, you know. I say a rough word to my wife. I feel uneasy about going to the Lord's table to break bread. Got to get straightened out with it before I go. You know, we let things go too much. We're not sensitive enough to these things that we do that dishonor the Lord and hurt one another. Oh, that we might be more sensitive to those things. I'm afraid this is what's causing the breakup of so many marriages. Not judging those things that come up as they come. You don't judge this, you don't confess it to your mate. Something else comes up, you don't confess it. something else comes up, you don't confess. Soon you're building up a big pile, and there's a great big gap between the two of you. And the devil takes advantage of that, and the first thing you know, the marriage is finished. It's burst. It's busted up. There's a severance. There's divorce. Oh, this is so sad. Oh, let's keep short accounts. Let's keep the blackboard clean. Let's use the eraser. What's the eraser? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord's faithful. The Lord cleanses if we really confess to Him. And we get set right. And we're in happy fellowship together. Go on happily. Then it says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread? I thought it was a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus given in death. Well, it is, as we were singing in our hymn, as we break it. There we have the symbol of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ bruised for us on Calvary's cross. But the loaf, when it's whole, it's also a symbol of the one body, because we have that brought before us here. For we being many are one bread or loaf. Many saints of God here today, but we're looked at as one. And all the saints in the whole world at this very moment are looked on as one body, one loaf. As saints gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we profess to be on that ground, the ground of the one body. And if anyone, any group is not on the ground of the one body, they cannot properly say we're breaking bread as members of one body. But I've read from dear brethren, especially J&D, is that if you're not breaking bread on the ground of the one body, you cannot break bread scripturally. Well, we don't want to do it any other way, do we? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Oh, that precious body given in death at Calvary. It brings us into one fellowship. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're washed from your sins, you have new life, new nature, forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart. And by that one Holy Spirit, you're joined to Christ, the head of the church in the glory, and you're joined to all the others who are saved. And you're part of that one body. And that's pictured in that loaf. Now, before we go on to chapter 11, I just want to bring out something else. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partake of the altar? Why does he bring that in here? I think there's a reason. Let's look back at 1 Kings chapter 11. There was a time in Israel that there was a division. There was a division. Chapter 12. It starts in chapter 11 because that's where all failure comes in. But in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, we read about Rehoboam becoming king. And they plead with him, the people plead with him, to make the yoke lighter. It says in verse 4, they're talking to Rehoboam, who is king now. They say to him, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And so he told him to go, and he went and counseled with the old men, and they agreed with that the burden should be made lighter. But it says Rehoboam, verse 8, forsook the counsel of the old man. And in verse 10 it says, well, in the next, in the same verse says he went and took counsel with the young men. Verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. What a figure of speech. Really indicating how terrible they wanted him to treat the people. Well, they wouldn't stand for that. It says in verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that he gave and spake to them after the counsel of the young men. Why was God allowing this? Because Israel had gotten into a bad state. And a prophecy had already been given about it, what would happen. And so when the people saw, verse 16, that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed to their own tent. Division came in. 10 tribes left. 2 tribes remain. The first division in Israel, 10 and 2. That was a sad day. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Then Rehoboam got an army together. He was going to go out after and bring them back again. But it says in verse 22, the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Oh, that speaks volumes to us. It's a day of small things. And we find Christendom all divided up into hundreds of parties and sects and systems. And even those who profess to be gathered have been divided into many groups. Is the Lord saying to us, this thing is from me? I believe he is. We're to bow to it, to humble ourselves, and go on with the Lord on the ground, the original ground, the ground of the one body, until the Lord comes. Well, then an altar was set up by Jeroboam, and 2 calves, golden calves, were made. And so that idol that Jeroboam set up was associated with idolatry. I believe this is what is referred to here. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Those that went up to that altar of Jeroboam, they were partakers of what that altar stood for. The altar of Jerusalem stood for the Lord, the Lord's center, the Lord being there. But that altar up there stood for idolatry. And if any went up there to eat of that altar, they were partakers of what that altar stood for. Well, the apostle uses that principle for the church, for Christendom. If you eat at a certain table, they might call it the table of the Lord, you are partaking of the principles that that table stands for or are connected with that table. That is why we cannot go out and have fellowship with dear saints of God at all of these tables that have been set up. Because every table has an origin. And there's something connected with it that's not according to the Word of God. There's some bad principle. And like it said there in Kings, every man to your tents. Tents! What a fool! Those people went off on individual ground. They left the collective ground of Israel. And this is what's been happening. Saints of God going off from the very beginning. to their own tents, onto the individual ground, not the ground of the one body. There is only one table, the Lord's table, that's connected with the truth of the one body. There cannot be two Lord's tables connected with the truth of the one body. You cannot have two and one. They're not consistent. They don't agree. It has to be one and one. Our brother referred to it yesterday, that there can only be one Lord's table because there's only one body. But it's for us to find out where it is. Well, I had difficulty. I got in with Open Brethren for a while. But as soon as I found they were not on the ground of the one body, I said, that's connected with that table, and I can't sit down to that table anymore. The truth must be connected with the table of the Lord. And I believe that's what's brought before us here, what's emphasized. Well, the first thing you know when you do your break bread is you face that loaf, and there you have the truth of the one body. That loaf is a challenge. Are you eating this loaf on the ground? With the ground of the one body, what the loaf stands for? We get challenged right away as soon as we're at the table. The first thing we eat is the loaf. And you can't eat it rightly unless you eat it on the ground of the one body. And then we find here that the Lord wants us to do it until He comes. Do we want to be found at the Lord's table when He comes? Ask the Lord for grace. We have to ask the Lord for grace to keep us there. Keep us going on with Himself in such a way that we're in touch with the Lord, in tune with Him, and sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, lest we get out of the way a little way so we can't discern. Oh, let's keep close to the Lord. He's coming soon. And don't we want to be at His table when He comes? May the Lord give us grace to value the table of the Lord and the Lord's Supper, and to do this till He comes in remembrance of Him. If we love the Lord, we will.